Let us begin with a story. The Gartenberg family. It was a beautiful September day in New York. Started out like a normal September day would. Jim was getting ready to go to work. Kissed his little daughter, Nicole, and his dear wife, Jill, goodbye. And headed off to the office. Made his way through that crazy New York traffic to his office building, and up to the 86th floor he went. Now he was going, it was supposed to be just a short visit because he had received a promotion, and so he was just going to clear his desk off. Little did Jim know that on that very day, his life would end. At 8:46, there was an explosion that rocked the North Tower of the World Trade Center. Are pictures going to work, or am I going to have to call everyone to come here to the front so we can see them here? So, Jim made a phone call. By God's grace, he was not directly in the place. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. He made a phone call to his dear wife, Jill. I want you to listen to the call. There was a, his wife was also at work, so he could only leave a voicemail. Listen to the voicemail. Jill, there's a fire at work. I love you. Tell Nicole, I love you. I don't know if I'm going to be okay, so I love you so much. Goodbye. Over the next hour, Jim made a series of phone calls. He called his best friends. He called different people. And as you can imagine, it was a serious condition that he understood that he was in. He called his wife again. Can you imagine what the last phone call would be like? Can you imagine the emotion that would be there? Love is the motivating factor. When we come down to the crisis of Earth's final events, love is God's modus operandi. That is how God views us. And today we're going to look at one of the most important messages that we found in Revelation chapter 14. We're going to see it's God's last call. And love is the main motivator. You see, as we get to the end of this world's history, it's going to end in a glorious way with Jesus Christ coming. It's not going to be an explosion like what happened that day so many years ago. It is going to be far more powerful. At that day, there will only be two groups of individuals. There will be those that are going to look up to the sky and say, "This is our God. We have waited for Him." I want to be part of that group. But the reality is, there's going to be a second group on that day. They are going to look to the rocks and they're going to cry out and say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne." It's a serious and solemn event. The world goes by in such a fast pace in our current society that we often don't remember that this world is going to come to a climactic ending. Let's pray as we continue our study. Father, I ask that as we open your holy word today, that your Holy Spirit that inspired these words will touch our lives in a way that it has never done so before. May we realize your call to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I encourage you to open your Bible with me. If you do not have one, grab one in the pew. It's page 1228, Revelation chapter 14. And we are looking at these verses. The Bible is very clear that this is the end of time as we know it. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." I'm not going to read the rest of those verses for sake of time, but I'd like for you to just note that there are two harvests that are described in Revelation 14. We've just looked at the first one. This is a harvest of the saved. I want to be part of that harvest. But I want for you to look, there's another harvest that is mentioned in verse 18. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, thrust in thy sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Verse 19 tells us that this is not a harvest that you want to be a part of. Notice what it says. It says, "The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." How many people does God want to save? Everyone. God does not want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Now, in verse 14, it was very clear who's doing this final harvest. It says there is one who has a golden crown. Who wears a crown, everyone? No, just in general. Who wears crowns? Kings, royalty. Jesus is coming as the king. And who uses a sickle? Farmers. Jesus is coming as the heavenly farmer king. Now, is that a paradox or what? I know that many of you who live and work here at Eden Valley, do you use a sickle like that? Probably not. We're not used to it. But we need to understand the reality that this world is coming to an end. And God wants everyone to be saved. And so he has a warning message that is based out of love. And that's in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 through 12. There's a lot of material in these verses. Some of you may be very familiar with the idea of the three angels' messages. Some of you maybe not. I would like to invite you to go to a website that we've created, loveslastcall.org, and download the app that we have for your smartphone or use it on your computer and study this message deeply. It is the most important message that has ever been given to humanity. The three angels' messages. So let's look now at verse 6 and 7 as we see this message unfolding. Revelation chapter 14, we're looking at verse 6 and 7. The Bible is using some symbols here that are very important for us to understand. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." This is what we call the first angel's message. Now, many times when we think of angel, we might think of a six-winged seraphim. The Bible describes angelic beings that are not human. They are a different and distinct order of God's creation. Is this the angel that the Bible is describing in Revelation 14? Well, for us to understand, we need to do a little bit of investigation. If we look at the Greek language in which the New Testament is written, we understand that the word there is agalos. And this simply means a messenger, an envoy, One who is sent, an angel, a messenger from God. Those are the various ways this word can be translated. Now, you will notice that some of those can be describing humans, and some can be angelic. So, how do we know which it is in Revelation 14? The clue that we find is in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist a human, or was he of the angelic order? He was a human. Now, if you're simply reading in the King James or New King James or actually any other version, you will find out that when it says what Jesus described John as, he says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." That word messenger that I highlighted there in yellow is what word? Agalos. Angel. John was an angel in that sense that he was sent as a messenger to do what? Prepare the way for Jesus' first coming. In the same way, the angel of Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, is God's people. Humans. How do we know that? This is a text that I'm sure that many of us have read many times. Let's read it all together, everyone, okay? "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Who is supposed to do the preaching? Who is the context? Well, let's continue on. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and verse 20. We know this as the great gospel commission that is given to humans, that is given to us, Christians, those who've accepted Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The gospel commission was given to us as human individuals. No matter how old we are, if you can understand my voice right now, God has called you to be an angel in this world. God has called us to work with heavenly intelligences. Open your Bible now to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to have all the verses on the screen. I want you to be in the Word together. If you have one of these Bibles, it's page 1210. We're looking at 2 Peter. The context is the great last day, the final day of Earth's history, where the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved. And I want for you to notice very clearly what the Apostle Peter says in verse 11 and 12. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for," and what's the next word? "And hasting." What is that? Another translation says, hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Can we hasten the coming of Jesus? Can we speed it up? According to the Bible, the answer is yes, by giving the gospel to the world. How much of the world? According to Revelation chapter 14, it's very clear that it is to be given to every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every people. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But my friend, how do angels really fit into this? I'd like for you to notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. It's talking about the other order of beings, the true angels. are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels are called, are ordered by God to work together with us. And if we will commit our lives every day to God and say, Lord, use me today, the angels will guide us to where we can minister and we can be an angel to someone else. That's what God wants. We're going to have 3 points in our message today. I like, when I preach, I like to have 3 points. So if you're taking notes, notice point number one. God's people are the angels to take the gospel to the world. God's people are the angels. I want to be an angel. What about you? Is that your desire? Now, I like this picture. Those are human faces. Those are human faces. Turn with me back to verse 6 of Revelation chapter 14. I'd like for you to notice there's a few descriptive words of these angels. And I want for you to reflect on your own life. And if you've given your heart to Jesus, I want for us to do some self-reflection. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice. Let me ask you a question. Is your life loud for God? Is your life loud for God? Being loud does not mean being obnoxious. I want us to be very clear. Jesus had the most powerful ministry that turned the world upside down. And he was meek and lowly and mild when he needed to be. But he was not afraid to stand for the truth. To those who knew better, to the Pharisees, to those who had such information, read Matthew chapter 23. Jesus knew how to deal with the different groups of people. To those who needed tender, loving care and compassion, he came close, he bent low, he was a friend of the children, a friend of the fatherless, the homeless. He was a friend of those who were outcast. But to those who knew what was right and were not doing it, he was a very, very loud voice for God. May we have the same in our own experience. I'd like for you to look at this map with me. I love missions. Missions drives me. It's in my blood. And when I read this verse in Revelation 14, where it says this gospel is to go to all the world, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, that's not just talking about the 220 plus countries of the world. It's talking about every group of people. If you look at this map, the green shows where there are established churches, where there's a lot of Christian activity, where you can turn on the television and you can find a Christian preacher, where you can turn the radio on and you can listen to gospel music and you can hear about Jesus Christ. And the internet is free, open, and it's freely available to do online Bible studies and all of those things. If you look at the red part of the world has very little Christian presence. In many instances, it is less than 1% of the population. And so these people cannot turn on the television and listen to the gospel. They cannot go to the internet and search for Bible studies. It's blocked. They cannot have access. Are we concerned about those people? I would like to challenge every church that's represented here to do something radical. We have a church budget, right? I know that Eden Valley has a church budget. Your churches at home have budgets. I would like for you to consider as a church family to do something very, very loud for God. match your church budget and give it all to those in the 1040 window, which is in the red areas. Raise money and say, we are not going to spend more on ourselves here that have heard the gospel over and over and over again, but we are going to do something. Start out with, let's say, we just had a Sabbath school lesson on tithing, right? That's 10% of your income. If you look at the, I think the offering envelope might say it, but the idea is that 5% should go to church budget or local conference, something like that. Try to match that every year. Increase it so that, by God's grace, we are giving a double tithe. Now, is that possible? If you read about the ancient Hebrews, they were giving 33% or more of their actual increase to God, and He blessed them abundantly. Let's do something radical for God and reach those people with our money. And if God is calling you into one of those places, go. Don't hesitate. Go. Don't say, I am too old or I am too young. Let me tell you the story of Abram LaRue. Are any of you familiar with that story? Abram LaRue? I saw a few heads shaking, but not everyone. So Abram was in his 60s. The Lord put a passion in his bones to go to China. At this point, there was no mission work in China. There was nothing. He said, I am going to go and I'm going to preach the three angels' messages, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the people of China. He was 60 years old. How was he going to go? He needed preparation. So he said, I'm going to go to college at 60 years old. So he went to college, and after he was getting close to done, he called the mission board and said, I am ready to go. And they said, thank you, brother. You're too old. Ooh. He said, no, I'm not. I'm going to go. It took a long time. He had to, the story is amazing. He ended up over in Hawaii, and the mission board said, well, you know, he wanted to go to Hong Kong. And the mission board said, well, you know, Hawaii is a small island too. It's in the Pacific. It is close to Hong Kong. So, you know, just be happy serving there. But no, when God puts a call on your life, you need to go where God says to go. And so this kept coming back over and over again. And with his own money, on his own accord, he went to Hong Kong. 60 plus, well, by this time he was probably 70. He was not supported by any institution. He was there to share the gospel. He gave his life. He ended up dying there. His grave, I've been to it there in Hong Kong. That is a life that is loud for God. That is what God is calling each one of us to do, no matter what our age is. As we look at verse 7, it says that we need to fear God. And if we look at this, the word simply means we need to have a reverence for God. And I will tell you, as I look around the world and visit churches, I see that in general, we don't fear God. We don't reverence Him. We don't have a respect and an awe for God like we should in these last days. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 as we look at what it means to fear God. This is page 689, I believe, in this seminar Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. May our life be one that people can see that we respect God, that we fear Him. In our daily choices, the first angel's message talks about glorifying God. Every day we have a choice. Because in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says that if we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we should do it all to the glory of God. We have a path. When we sit down to eat, is our life loud for God? Is our little choices making a big impact in someone's life? Eat the rainbow every day. That is what we've learned at Eden Valley. Keep doing it. The first angel's message talks about the time of judgment. It shows very clearly that the hour of his judgment has come. Let's live like we are truly understanding this time. It talks about respecting God, honoring him, fearing him, worshiping him. And we notice that in this first angel's message, there is a quote directly from Exodus 20. The fourth commandment is highlighted in the first angel's message. Let us enjoy the Sabbath, and may our life be loud for God. Let's turn to the second angel's message. Back to Revelation 14. We're looking now at verse 8. This is what we call the second angel's message. The second angel's message. On the screen, you see a picture of the ancient city of Babylon. Babylon, it says in verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, what is Babylon? What is Babylon all about? It's very important to understand this word. Oh, before we get there, for us to truly understand Babylon in the context of Revelation, we must study Revelation 17, which we're not going to do now. Go to a prophecy seminar, go to the website that I shared with you, dig into it, but we're not going to do that now. I simply want to highlight that the word Babylon, literally, if you look it up in the biblical dictionary, the concordance, it means confusion. Now, is the world confused today? Is the world confused today? On almost every subject, the world is confused. There's confusion everywhere. Genesis chapter 11 describes the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, we see that the humans were of one mind and they were building this tower to avoid the judgments of God. They were pushing God out of their thought. And so God, the Bible says, came down and confused their language. Babylon is fallen. Again, I encourage you to go to loveslastcall.org and learn more about what this means. There's a historical application to this. There's a present application and a future application for this message. Now, there's an interesting text, James chapter 3, verse 16. Notice what it says. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. If we want to get confusion out of our own personal life, let us get rid of envy and strife. What does that mean? That means look to Jesus. That means focus on Christ. And not on our own. Have the mind of Jesus. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I want the wisdom from heaven. In the world there is confusion. Here's the second point. We are to call people out of confusion. If we are to call people out of confusion, we ourselves should be out of confusion. Isn't that right? Now, there are five areas that I'd like to mention that I think are the big confusing areas in our world today. Number one is the origin of life. There is so much confusion in our world. When you go and you visit the schools, you visit from kindergarten through university, there is confusion. The majority of the world is being taught that we have evolved. Evolution is the theory. There is great confusion in regard to origin of life. Belief systems. Shall we believe the Bible? What is the holy book? There's a lot of confusion when it comes to belief, the core of what we should believe and why. Science, now this is when there is so much confusion. The Bible talks about science falsely so called. Isn't that right? In 1 Timothy. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of false science that is in our world today. It's called science. But if you look at it, I always like to tell this illustration. I go to bookstores. I kind of like looking at books. I don't buy them, have a big library, but I like looking at them just for the sake of seeing that there is utter confusion in our world. Because over here, if you're talking about nutrition, you go to the nutrition section and you see Dr. So-and-so, triple PhD with whatever, whatever, and he says you need to eat this, 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 and that. You go over to the next book, right next to it, it's by another doctor who is a quadruple PhD, and he completely contradicts the other one who was almost equally as educated. I don't know about you, but that's confusion. And that's in almost every realm of the world. How do we get true science if it's based on the Bible? If you can back it up with the Bible. Does the Bible and science go together? It certainly does. Now, number four, that's definitely the hot topic in our world today. Confusion on gender. We need to stick with the Bible. We need to be a loud voice for God in a world that's full of confusion, saying, come out of confusion. Follow what the Bible says. The Bible is clear. And politics. Politics, there is so much confusion. And you see, the world is falling apart, unraveling because of this. In the last few grains of sand in the hourglass of this world's history, we need the Bible. We need the Bible. The only way out of this confusion is the Word of God. Let's go to the third angel's message. This, my friends, is the most strong warning in all of the Scripture. What's the title for our sermon today? Love's Last Call. As you meditate upon the words of this Scripture, we must understand that this is coming from a heart of infinite love that does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Revelation 14, verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. This is a deep message. And normally, if we're in a seminar, we take 3 hours to unpack this. But we'll take 3 minutes. All right? Again, I put up the website once again. Loveslastcall.org. Please go there. Download the app. Share it with someone else. Get to know the material. In the last hours of Earth's history, we are going to see some things in the United States that are going to be shocking. Those who have come to love this great country that I love so much, I've traveled around the world, and it's always good to come home. There's something special about this country. But Bible prophecy tells us that it's going to change. This country is not going to be the friendly place that it has been. For many, it's already a very challenging place, speaking like a dragon. For many people who are coming here or who are under the target of our great country, It's a challenging place to be. But we see in the last days there will be a mixture of church and state like we have seen in times before. And this great country is going to be a challenging place to be. In the heart of that, God wants to give us a special message. And that's in verse 12. This is part of the third angel's message. Let's read it together. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. My friend, the reality is that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. This world is not our home as Christians. We are called pilgrims. We are passing through. Every day, let us make sure that we align ourselves with heaven, that we are the three angels, that our life is lived to the glory of God. Point number three is that by God's grace, we can have the faith of Jesus. That's a whole nother sermon all of its own. The faith of Jesus. But the reality is that, yes, my friend, you and I can experience something that will transform ourselves, our families, our friends, and our communities for the glory of God. This gospel message is to have a profound impact upon us. Let me end with the story of Lord Cecil. Lord Cecil was the first cousin of Queen Victoria. He was converted to Christ. He was in the world and he came to Jesus. He read the Bible. He read these messages and it had a profound impact on his life. Profound. Just like Jeremiah, there was a fire that came up within his bones and he said, I've got to go and preach. He went to North America. He went to Canada. One day he was in Canada and he was walking through one of those lumberjack towns. And he saw a man there, and he knew that man. That man used to go to church. He used to be faithful, but he had slidden away. Lord Cecil said to this man, very simple message, the Lord is coming. That's all he said, and walked away. Those words, those four words, the Lord is coming, kept going over and over in this lumberjack's mind. The Holy Spirit was convicting him that we are living in a serious time. The Lord is coming. This man broke down, gave his heart back to the Lord, and was in church. The Lord is coming is a reality that the world needs to know. And you and I have the privilege of sharing it. Love's last call. I'd like for us to sing our closing hymn.